I'm going to start tonight in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. That's where we're going to start, Proverbs 11, 18. And we're going to start out in the NLT. I read all this afternoon in both the King James and the NLT, and I thought the NLT was so clear. It says basically the same thing. I read it in both translations. Both of them are pretty clear, but... Anyway, Proverbs 11, 18 and on. I've come to realize that the book of Proverbs has everything in the world that we need to know about life. In fact, I had a man tell me here a while back, he said, you know, I've said several times in my life, wouldn't it be nice, he said, we have operations manuals and owner's manuals for everything in the world. Wouldn't it be nice if we had one for the human being? And he said, then I started listening to you, and I heard, we do have one. You called it the owner's manual. And he said, I had never thought about the Bible being an owner's manual. But that's what it is. It tells us everything about ourselves and what happens. Now then, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you for being our Lord and our God and our Savior. And Lord, I thank you for giving us this building. I thank you for all the people and that provided everything they provided, work, labor, materials, food, themselves, everything, Lord, so far to get this building up where we've managed to get it, or you've managed to get it in 2 months' time. I am so grateful for every one of them. Now, Lord, may we use this building for your glory every day. In Jesus' name. And Lord, bless us as we read and study your word tonight. Give us words of knowledge and wisdom and understanding so we can be better sons and daughters when we leave here than when we came. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just like this owner's manual we're talking about here, it says, evil people get rich for the moment, but the reward of the godly will last. How many people do you know that are striving out there? Have you ever heard a young man say, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30? Maybe you said that, you know. I know lots of them that have that dream. Y'all come in, guys. Praise the Lord. Come on in. We just started. But I've heard a lot of young men say, and a few women, but it's usually not as much women as it is men. You know, men, they won't seem like they want, their desire is to have money, you know. And I know when they're 18 to 20 years old, the reason they want that great job is so they can drive that new Corvette, you know, and show off, you know, that's what they want to do. That's just the way boys are made, you know, they want to have that. And so, but evil people get rich for the moment. Now then, but the reward of the godly will last. So people that are not serving God, they may make a little money, but it won't never be enough. They won't have it. They can't hold on to it. They can't keep it. They'll get to the point where they think, man, I've got an extra $1 million made this year. And then, bam, something happens and it's gone. I mean, that's just like a man here a while back. I was talking to him and he said, by the time I was 35, I was a multimillionaire. And then, of course, he wasn't serving God. His wife wasn't serving God. So he started running around with other women. He started drinking. He started doing drugs, and it wasn't long till he didn't have a wife, he didn't have a business, and he had no money, and he was flat broke. Isn't that amazing? And when he went down to the bottom, lo and behold, he found Jesus down there on the bottom. When he had money and power, who needs Jesus? But that evil people will get rich for the moment, and he was an evil guy. And it only lasted for a moment, and then he lost it, and he lost it all. But it brought him to his knees. He found Jesus, accepted Jesus. A little later, he found another beautiful lady, and he married her, and she's a good Christian girl. And so I've known them for years, and now then, they're both really diligently serving the Lord. So the reward of the godly will last. So if you see people that are having trouble, you know, making it financially, you know, they need to realize that God is going, if you're obedient and you serve Him, put Him first, do what He says, work hard, you know, study the Word of God, put Jesus first, slowly but surely through that hard work, He will bless you. And when you get older, you'll have something. You know, you probably will have maybe a house paid for, a car paid for, or some assets in the bank, you know, that you don't have to struggle all of your life. You'll have enough money to live on and to be able to get by. But God doesn't plan for us to retire. You might retire from a job that you're working in the workforce, but the kingdom, you're never supposed to retire. You're supposed to. In fact, a guy asked me here a while back, he said, "Thurman, when are you going to retire?" I said, "I already did. I said, this week I retired." He said, "What, what?" I said, "I put a new set of tires on my pickup." I said, "That's the only way I'm going to retire. I retired my old truck." I said, "I put a brand new set of tires on it, and it's ready for another 80,000. I said, "You know, we're going to keep it going." So I don't ever plan to give up and quit. Retirement is not in my vocabulary. Okay, let's go on. Next couple of verses. Godly people find life. Evil people find death. I don't know about you, but I don't like that second part. Do you? How many people do you know that die early? And somebody said, "Well, that's just the way it was meant to be." I don't think so. Not according to this book. Now, who knows your heart? Only God knows your heart. And that's when He looks upon our heart, He sees things in our heart that you and I don't even see ourselves. And He knows if that heart is clean or He knows if it's evil. And a lot of people say they're good Christian people. They come to church. In fact, I minister to them all the time. I minister to people that their daddy brought them to church, and he was a deacon in the church. He was a Sunday school teacher in the church. He was a pillar of the church, but at home, he wasn't too nice of a guy. You know, and you see women that have been abused by those kind of daddies that held those grudges all of their life and in their heart. In fact, one of those women similar like that I'm talking to you about is on the second DVD on Testimonies of Miraculous Healings. She is the first story. Now, this woman's a grandmother, a mother and a grandmother. And she told me, she said, "If you'd ask my children or my grandchildren, what about mother? What do you think about her?" They'd all said, "My mother's the finest woman. You know, she never gets angry. She never carries a grudge. She's the sweetest thing." And my grandchildren would have said the same thing. But she said, "I've been sick and afflicted all of my life. And when I went to Louisiana and preached and talked about these things, she realized she had Parkinson's and lupus, and she had been in and out of the hospital many times in her life, but God alone knew her heart, and in her heart, she hated her daddy for what he did to her at home. She hated him, and she held on to that. She never expressed it, never told anybody about it. She's the sweetest thing in the world, but yet she's in and out of the hospitals all the time." 5 years ago, when I taught her these principles, and that woman came down that aisle after she heard these principles and she repented, and I touched her in the name of Jesus, and the King of the universe instantly healed that woman. And in 5 years since then, she's virtually not had a single problem, hadn't been back to a doctor. Isn't it amazing what happens when you get rid of that? When you say, "Lord, I turn him over to you. I forgive him. I'm going to walk in love. I ask you to go in and clean my heart. Scrub it out. Make it clean." And she hadn't been sick since. But yet, that little hatred and anger she held in that heart toward her daddy, now you'd think she had a good reason to hold it, wouldn't you? Because of what he did to her. And he's a man of God, at least at church. But when he comes home, he ain't a man of God. He was living a double standard. We all know those kind of people, don't we? Well, see, God knows too. And so, although he was a rotten guy, because she held the grudge, that made her an evil person too. And it kept her sick and afflicted all those years. So that's why whenever you say if there's something wrong and you're sick, there's a sin somewhere. Most people, my grandmother, my mother, she was the most wonderful woman. She did no sin in her life. Oh, yeah, there was too. You know, you and I just couldn't see it. But God, He sees everything. And so He knew she was carrying that hatred and anger and resentment, and it made her sick. It says, but godly people, we find life. Do you want to be godly? Yes, I do. I want to walk with the King because I want to find life. Because it said evil people, in other words, people that don't walk with God, they find death. And that's why so many people die so young. Now, it says the Lord hates people with twisted hearts. Now, see, there's one of these hearts we're talking about. He doesn't like it when your heart is twisted and it has that anger and hatred and resentment in your heart. The Lord hates that. He said, but He delights in those who have integrity. You tell somebody you're going to do something, what should you do? Do what you told them. You know, I mean, I see people all the time that'll tell you they're going to do something and they don't no more mean that. You know, it's amazing. And in fact, I put a man to the test. He doesn't know it. Oh, this last week, a man did something for me and he told me he would do something else for me if I would go ahead and give him a little bit extra money. So I said, okay, I'll give you the extra money. Now I'm going to find out if he does what he said. And if he doesn't, I'm going to say, Lord, get him. Get him, Lord. He lied to me. Get him. Ruin his business. Put him on the ground. You know, I'm turning him over to you because God hates men that don't do what he hates men that doesn't hold true to integrity, right? He told me what he would do if I gave him the money. I gave him the money. Now we're going to wait and see if he does what he says. Lord, I hope he does what he says. I definitely hope he does because I don't want him to be a man that's not of integrity. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. Whatever it takes. You know, when I think about this kind of a story, I think about a man. Years ago, I went down to the valley, a little valley down in South Texas, down close to Del Rio and Eagle Pass. There's a little valley down there, a beautiful little thing, irrigated, grows beautiful crops. I went down there to visit some people. And while I was down there, I saw this land, and I thought, wow. And I flew in there. We flew in there in a little 150, and it was beautiful. I flew from Corpus Christi up there, and flying across this desert, it looks like, and all of a sudden, here's this little watered spot. I thought, man, is that beautiful. Well, I had an aunt and uncle that lived down there, and so went by to see him, and he was driving me around showing me this, and I drove by, and there's a guy had 35 acres of land. It says, for sale. I said, wonder what he wants for that. No, he told me what he wanted for it, $450 an acre. I said, hey, I'd like to buy that for $450 an acre. And so we went to talk to him, and the guy said, yeah, I'll sell it to you. He said, but I really don't want to sell it to you now. I have a for sale sign on it. But he said, I've already sold a couple of other pieces of property, and if I sell that one too, he said, I'll have to pay too much income tax this year. So he said, I'd rather lease it to you till January the 1st, and then you buy it after January the 1st next year. I said, no problem. I'll do that. And he said, well, he had a crop of alfalfa already growing on it. So he said, if you'll just pay me this much, you can have the crop and everything. I said, hey, I'll do it. All I got to do is come in here and mow it. I said, let's go down to Eagle Pass, and let's sign a little contract and get a lawyer to notarize it. Oh, no, no. He said, I'm a man of my word. I said, well, I'm a man of my word, too. But I said, you know, I mean, of course, back in those days, I was 35 years old, and he was an old man, about 60 or 65, you know. And when you're 35 and just 65, you think, this guy's ancient. So I thought, you know, you might die, you know, and then I'd have to deal with your wife, and I don't have any idea what she might do. So I said, no, 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 I won't do it like that at all. I said, let's just run down there, and I said, if it costs us anything, I'll just pay it. But I'd rather have a contract signed so that owner before January the 1st this next year, I come down and give you the escrow money. And he wanted to carry the note on it. So I said, okay, I'll make payments to you at whatever interest and everything. So we went down. He didn't want to do it. He said, I'm a man of integrity. I said, well, me too. But, you know, something might happen. Anyway, we went down there. I wouldn't have it no other way. Amen. I went down there, signed everything, did everything, paid him the money for the lease on it for the whole year, paid my part, and then on the 26th of December, I flew down to Eagle Pass. I'd already took a couple, several. I'd cut the alfalfa several times that year. It had been real good. I went down there after the day after Christmas. I flew down there to look at the crops and so forth. And then I went down to the lawyer's office and I said, I come to give you my $5,000 escrow money on the place. Oh, he said, but the man said, you changed your mind. You weren't going to buy it. I said, no, sir. I didn't change my mind at all. Well, he said, he told me that you wasn't coming. I said, what's that contract say? He says, owner, before January the 1st, if you show up to pay your $5,000, the place is yours. I said, here's my check. He said, well, okay. He certainly was in here this last week. Said, you wasn't going to buy it. I said, well, I haven't changed my mind. Here's my money. So I give him the check, and I went back out the place, and just about an hour, he was out there. He said, Thurman, he said, I've decided I don't want to sell the place. I said, you know, sir, I signed a contract with you back in March, and it said if I put this money down on or before January 1st, the place is mine, and you would carry the remainder of the note at 8% interest for the next 5 years. He said, well, I know that's what we signed, but I've decided I do not want to sell it. I said, sir, I'm sorry. I mean, I got a written contract, and it's done. It's over. I mean, the place is mine. He said, is there any way I can talk you out of it? I said, no, sir. No, sir. No way. Okay, so he left. About 2 hours later, another man showed up. And he said, hi, I'm so-and-so. And he said, I want to buy this place. I said, sir, it's not for sale. He said, but the gentleman that owned it told me he'd sell it to me. And I said, sir, he'd already sold it to me. And I said, how much money did he tell you that he'd sell it to you for? He said, well, I came down here and saw it, and I just offered him $650 an acre for it. He didn't even tell me what he wanted. I just told him, I looked at it and said, hey, I'll give $650 an acre for this place. He said, I'll sell it to you. And he said, you'll have to buy it after the 1st of January. I said, oh, now I found out what kind of a man of integrity he was. Yeah. You find out, right? Now, if I hadn't had that in writing, guess what? He would have booted me off. He'd have sold it to that other guy for $200 an acre more. And we find out what men are made out of when it comes to money. You know, there's some of them out there that are great men of integrity. You know, if everything goes down and somebody instead of $450 an acre, and I had verbally told him, I'll take it, and everything went down and the land's only going to be worth $300. Now he'd have been, now you told me, you guaranteed me you'd give me $450 an acre. I'm going to hold you at your word. Yeah. See? Isn't it amazing? But when it goes the other way, you know, he didn't want to sell it. He tried to talk me out of it, and I found out, you know, the Lord delights in those who have integrity. Now, if he'd have been a real man of integrity, he would have never come back and said anything to me. He'd have told that other guy, he said, I'm sorry, I've already sold it to Thurman. I've already got a contract signed. If he hadn't had a contract signed, if he'd have been a man of integrity, he said, boy, you make it tempting, but I'm sorry, I'm a man of my word, and I already told Thurman I'd sell it to him for $450 an acre. And he did. But there's not a lot of men you can trust. That's why you have to have lawyers and deals and contracts and then contracts on the contracts and then contracts on the contracts on the contracts. Usually three sets of lawyers. Used to, some men would shake hands and it was a binding deal because we had men that knew they were responsible to God. But today, the average man, he don't even believe there's a God. He don't know there's any consequences for not believing God. So he's just out there to fatten his own pocketbook. You know that? And that's all they care about. So the Lord hates people with twisted hearts. There's a lot of them out there with twisted hearts. But the Lord don't like it. And I'm going to tell you, that will bring forth sickness and disease into men's body, and it'll bring forth an early death. It will. And in fact, I was amazed today. I was just telling somebody today. I said, I remember somebody asked me who, in fact, I think it was Philip. He asked me a man that was here Sunday and his wife. And he said, I can't think of their name. When he told me, I told him exactly who they were. And he said, you know, I should have known them because I used to see them at the church in Justin all the time. I said, you know, that man, when they first started coming to Justin, hadn't been coming long. They started coming to my Bible study. And I says, one of the other men in the church up here, he virtually never came. Now, his wife came every Sunday. Now, this man's in his late 30s at the time. Young man. But he'd a whole lot rather take his beautiful boat and go to the lake on Sunday and fish and let his wife and kids come to church. I mean, you know, church is for women and kids. You know, it's not for men. And so he goes to the lake. So there was a 60-year-old man, 55 or 60-year-old man with him one Sunday. And they were out fishing on Lake Louisville. And right out in the middle of the lake, I don't know whether they hit a log or what, but the boat, whew, upside down, and he, the young man, drowned. Now, the old man, he managed to swim a half a mile and lived. He got out, but the young man didn't. Well, they hunted that lake. They searched that lake for 4 or 5 days for his body, and they never did find it. So Sunday morning, whenever I come into church, somebody told me, said, Thurman, you know they haven't found so-and-so's body yet. I said, oh, gee, I hate that. I said, you know, I know this woman. I love her and her children. They're here all the time. They're such a sweet family. But I said, I know the husband never comes. But I says, I know they would want to find the body to bury it. I just can't fathom. I told this man, come upstairs with me. He said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to pray. We're going to stand on God's word. And we're going to ask the Lord, according to Matthew 18:19, to send an angel to bring that body to the surface today and let it be found today so that family can bury that body. So John and I went upstairs. We knelt down in a little room up there at the First Baptist Church in Justin. And I prayed and asked the Lord to do that. I said, John, do you agree with me? He said, I do. John was just barely beginning to learn a little bit about how to walk in faith. We came downstairs, and one of the men came in and says, do you know that they haven't found so-and-so's body yet? I said, yeah, but they're going to find it today. He said, how do you know that? I said, because if this book's true, and I know it is, I prayed. And I prayed in agreement with John, and I'm going to guarantee you they're going to find his body today. Wow, that night. Whenever we came back to church that night, I think it was Phil's dad, I think, told me. He said, Thurman, do you know what happened right after lunch today? I said, no. I said, what do you mean? He said, they found that man's body. He said, this morning in Sunday school, when you were so bold and you said you guarantee they're going to find that body today, and I thought, how do you know that? And you said, you stood on the Word of God and they had to find it today. And he said, and they did. Isn't that amazing? God honors faith. But your proclamation has to be out of a clean heart, not a twisted heart, a man of integrity. Now, if you're not a man of integrity, if you just did some kind of a bad deal and cheated somebody this week, don't try to come to church and pray and ask God to do something because he ain't going to show up. Amen. You know, that's the problem. So, he delights in those who have integrity. If you're a man or a woman of integrity, you can come and ask God for anything, and he'll do it for you. You know, so that's why lots of people don't get their prayers answered, is because they're not walking there. I mean, you take one of these people it says God hates people with twisted hearts. So you take a man or a woman with a twisted heart, or you take a person that does not have integrity, and they pray, although they may come to church, and they may tithe, they may do all kinds of things, but when they leave church, they're not exactly, you know, you've seen people like that, right? You may know what I'm talking about. They're really on their toes, you know, at church, no profanity, no smoking, none of that kind of stuff. But when they leave, they're cuss, you know, and they'll read you the riot act and do all kinds of things. You know, they're not men and women of integrity. They're not men and women have a clean heart. They have a twisted heart. And God knows that. You know, if you come to church, you're the best guy in the world, and you go out and you run into some guy down the street or some girl down the street, and you get mad at her and you cuss her out. Hey, forget it. Until you get right with God, clean out that heart. Forget it. They ain't gonna use you going to the throne of grace. He ain't going to answer your prayer. You know, you're a person that has a twisted heart, and he hates that. You know, so who's going to change that? You are. Ain't nobody else going to change it. You are. But God hates people with twisted hearts. So he won't answer prayer of people with twisted hearts. Okay, let's go to verse 21 and 22. You can be sure that evil people will be punished. Now then, Dave done a teaching here a while back, And it's a great teaching called Me Wicked? Me Wicked? God hates evil or wicked people. Now, when we do things wrong, God sees us as evil or wicked people. Now, we don't see ourselves like that, do we, John? We can be nice, good people 1 minute, and we can be evil people the next minute, right? Absolutely. All of us can do that. It's real easy to fall into that. And, of course, that's a great teaching that they've done on that, because the average person does not see us as born-again Christians as wicked. But we can be. You can be sure that evil people will be punished. Evil people or wicked people will be punished. And, of course, can Christians be punished? Absolutely. I mean, can we get the strap on our backside? Yes. That's just like somebody said the other day. You know, they're talking about God and how much God loves us. And, Thurman, you know, God, He would never do these kind of things to us. And I said, well, are you married? Well, yes. Do you have children? Yes. I said, do you love your children with all your heart? Well, absolutely. I said, have you ever had to spank one of them? Yeah, he said, I've sure had to do that a few times. I said, well, did you love them any less when you were spanking them? Oh, he said, it breaks my heart to do that to them. I said, well, then why do you do it? He said, because I have to. If I don't, they turn out to be regular little hellions. I said, well, that's exactly what we turn out to be if God don't spank us once in a while. When we get evil, usually His patience goes way beyond what ours does as human beings, right? Sure. But does He still love us? Of course He does. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But will He spank us? Yes. Even when you get to be as old as we are, right? He will spank us. We're still His children. And sometimes He really puts it on us. But you can be sure that evil people will be punished. But the children of the godly will go free. Now, notice what He said. The children of the godly. If you're godly and you're walking in obedience to God's Word, He's going to bless your children. Now, you want your children blessed? I can't think of a parent nowhere that doesn't want their children to be blessed. What do you have to do all of your life if you want your children to be blessed of God? You got to walk in obedience to His Word all time. You know, if you do, then He'll bless your children. Now then, there is a very scary thing, and how many of you right here can quote Hosea 4:6? I want Dave to turn. We'll come back to 11:21. Now, see, I want Dave to go to that right quick. I want you to look at this yourself on the screen that Cheryl just read. My people, this is us, God's children, are being destroyed because they don't know Me. Now, how do we get to know God? Study the Word. You're absolutely right. Outside of that book, you can't know Him, can you? No, you cannot. And the average Christian don't spend any time because he's just telling, my people are being destroyed because they don't know Me. We don't read His Word. We don't know who. We go by what somebody else tells us. We think we know God, but we don't. When you really get in the book, you begin to understand who He is. And boy, that will really begin to put the fear in you when you begin to learn who He is and what He will do. My people are being destroyed because they don't know Me. It is all your fault, you priest, for you yourselves refuse to know Me. Woo! That says something bad about us preachers, doesn't it? In other words, there's a lot of preachers that don't know God either. You know what? We haven't spent the time in the Word. That's scary. And then because we don't know it, we can't teach it to you. So, but if we've studied it, then we can. For it said, you yourselves refuse to know Me. Now, I refuse to recognize you as My priest. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. That's really scary, isn't it? So, if we are a nation of kings and priests and queens, men and women, if we don't put God first and know Him and study His Word, because He told us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study the Word of God. If we don't do that, we don't know Him, we don't know who He is, and therefore we are going to be destroyed, and also God is not going to bless our children. Does everybody want their children blessed? Sure. So what do you have to do to get your children to be blessed? You got to put God first. Wow. Somebody said, I wished I'd have known that when I was younger. Yeah, if we had taught what it said, we would. But I will forget to bless your children. Flip it over on the King James there right quick, Dave. Let's look at it in the King James. That's what Cheryl read. King James said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. If God forgets your children are in trouble. You know, I mean, they're in trouble. Okay, let's go back to 11:21 and 22. Now then, let's look at this next one, verse 22. After it says the children of the godly will go free, that's where we want to be. So we, as men and women of integrity, with a clean heart, serving God, we should expect God to bless our children, and our children should go free. We want them to serve God too, then, so that their children will go free. Now it says a woman, a beautiful woman, a woman who is beautiful but lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Have you ever seen a beautiful woman somewhere and you look at her and you think, wow, what a beautiful woman. And then all of a sudden, she flips out a cigarette and puts it in her mouth, takes a drink of alcohol, and then a bad word comes out of her mouth. I want to be as far from that woman as I know how to get. All of a sudden, the beauty that she had outwardly turned awful. You know that? Wow. But you know, it's amazing how that you can take a woman that from the world's eyes, with the most beautiful thing, every way, form and fashion, clothes, everything, but she doesn't have any ability to have any kind of discretion. And she's just a woman of the world. And boy, there's jillions of them out there. There's jillions of them out there. Wow. I don't want one of those kind. I don't want one of those kind. I was amazed here a while back. I was in a restaurant. And there was a woman. She was walking down. And I thought, wow, what a nice looking lady. I mean, she was beautiful. And then when she turned around to me, she had a dress on that was cut to about right here. And then she leaned over to get some food off of the line, and when she did, she had no bra on. I mean, you know, just you could almost see everything when the dress. And I thought, this woman, I said, you know, this woman needs to learn how to dress. You know, I just thought, wow, this woman lacks discretion. You know, she's dressing to draw attention to the beautiful body that God's given her. I bet she don't know God herself. You know, I just bet she don't even know who He is. I thought, wow. But I see some women even come to church like that. You know it? There is a few of them that'll come to church like that. It says, a woman who is beautiful but lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Now, if you can find a beautiful woman and she dresses right, you know, she takes care of herself, she has discretion, wonderful, clean words come out of her mouth, she takes care of her body, then you got everything. I mean, you got everything. Unfortunately, not very many of those out here. You know, not very many of those. You know, praise God. You know, you're patting yours, you're thinking, I got one, praise the Lord. When you got one like that, you got a good one. Patty's a good one, right? Amen, praise the Lord. Yeah. When a man has a woman like that, he's very proud of his woman when he has a woman like that. A woman who is beautiful but lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Who wants a gold ring in a pig's snout? You know, I was raised up on a farm, and I think about a pig. You know, I mean, you can wash a pig and clean him up and everything else, and he'll run right down there to the pig pen and just run his old snoot right down in the ground and pick up everything in the world and eat anything in the world and then just lay down and, you know, and kick and they're just dirty every way in the world. And they smell awful to go with it. I know, I've raised a few of them in my life. I hate it whenever you go to a pig farm where they're raising pigs, you know, and I mean, if you got 100 of them out there, man, you can smell it for 5 miles. It's awful. Go to verses 23 and 24. The godly can look forward to happiness. Now, how many people in the world you know are looking for happiness? Everybody. Everybody wants to be happy. You want your needs met. You want to be able to be joyful and everything. But what's the requirements? Being godly. You know, the godly can look forward to happiness. While the wicked, now we go back to Dave's teaching, me, wicked? I can be wicked? Yes, we can be wicked. Unfortunately, even as Christians, the godly can look forward to happiness while the wicked can expect only wrath. I don't know about you, but I don't want a spanking from God. Do you? No. I want Him to bless me. Some people that I've known over the years think that it's impossible for God to pour His wrath out upon His children. But they've missed it. God would never make me sick. You know, God would never do this. He would never withhold finances from me. Oh, yes, He will. I got news for you. He is the one in total control. He's either going to bless you or He's going to curse you, one of the two. You're either going to have your needs met or they're not going to be met. And the thing I've learned about this, a lot of times, we spend 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years getting ourselves into this mess. And then we begin to learn the truth. And so we repent and think that God's just going to wash everything away and put us back and put us up on a step of glory now and every need's going to be met instantly. It don't usually work like that. Very rarely does it work like that. When you begin, you got yourself in trouble over 20 years, then He's going to, when you repent and start going the other way, He says, okay, I'm going to see what you're going to do. I'm going to bless you with just a little bit here. I'm going to see what you're going to do with that little bit. I'm not going to give you a whole lot until I know what you're going to do with it. So if you grumble and complain, you may never get out of the hole. You may get deeper in the hole. So worship and praise the King. If you ever want to get out of that rut, you got to put Him first. The godly can look forward to happiness while the wicked can expect only wrath. Now, did we forget? We can be wicked. As a church, we think He's talking about them lost sinners out there. What do you think happens every time you get into wrath? You get angry. Did you just become wicked? What if you go to bed with some girl or guy that you're not married to, or you're not married, and you go to bed with somebody, and you have sex out of wedlock? You think you just become wicked? Yeah, I guarantee you did. And who knows how long it's going to take to overcome all of that wickedness, you know? But I can tell you, things are going to happen that you won't like. It is possible to give freely. Now, these are the things that really blows you away when it comes to giving. It is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. Amen. Now, that don't make no sense at all, does it? Only in God's plan does it make sense. It is possible to give freely and become more wealthy, but those who are stingy will lose everything. I knew a man for many years of my life that he was stingy. He wouldn't give his kids nothing. He wouldn't give his wife nothing. I mean, he wouldn't spend money for nothing. You'd have thought he still got his first dollar that he ever made. But the guy was always broke, had very little money, just couldn't seem to make it. But he wouldn't give you nothing. And then there was another man working right along beside of him, you know, making the same money. This guy'd give you anything. Somebody come along, or somebody walk up, or some poor little kid, or he said, hey, he said, Jack or Joe or whatever this other guy's name, I won't use his real name. He said, hey, Jack, let's give this kid a couple of bucks. I work hard for my money. I ain't giving that kid no money. I'm keeping my $2. He said, well, let me help him. I'm going to give him a couple of bucks. But that guy always got money. But yet he's always giving. Isn't that amazing? But the scripture says, it is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. Somebody says, how does that work? Well, first of all, the guy that's stingy, that don't ever help anybody, his washing machine only works like 1 year past warranty and then it breaks. Whereas the guy that gave freely, his lasted 10 years after warranty and it never broke. I mean, those are the way things work, right? You know, because guess who's in control? God is. He's in control. Or, you know, I've seen many people that would be so stingy and they go out and buy them a brand new car. Said, I am tired of trying to get a car fixed. I'm going to get one that's got a 3-year warranty. And they buy one and for 3 years it don't break, but they're making all them high payments for 3 years. They get it paid for, and 30 days after the warranty's run out, the transmission goes out and costs them $2,000 to fix it. And yet the other guy's the giver. You know, that other guy, he drives his $200,000, never breaks. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing how all this works. But after all, who's in control? God is. Who makes things last or who makes things break? God does. He is in control. You know, so the more you study the scripture, the more you understand this. But those who are stingy will lose everything. Wow. I don't want to be stingy, do you? I want to give. And, wow, praise the Lord. The generous prosper and are satisfied. Now, here we're still talking about those people that are generous people. I think about a ministry that I know of that when it first got started, they were having financial difficulty. I know a lot of ministries had financial difficulties. But this one was really having difficulties. And they were going pretty strong. And then one day, you know, they were down to they just couldn't pay their bills. And so the guy that was kind of like myself in this little ministry, he went to the Lord and began to plead with the Lord. Lord, why is it we're about your business? And Lord, it doesn't matter what we do. We cannot have enough money coming in to pay the bills, Lord. And we're about your business. What are we doing wrong? And he's pleading with God. He said he was preaching somewhere and it was time to go. So he said, after I got through praying, I got up and I walked out. And I went down to the hallway to the elevator. And a guy walked up just as I pushed a button. He said, aren't you so-and-so? Your preacher? He said, yes, sir. He said, where are you tithing off your ministry? He said, I said, sir, that's none of your business. And so he said, I got in the elevator and went down, started to go out to get in the car. People were going to pick me up. And a guy walked up to him and said, aren't you so-and-so, preacher? He said, well, yes. He said, by the way, where are you tithing on your ministry? He said, I got in the car and I thought, okay, Lord, what's the big deal with this? Nobody's ever asked me that question. I prayed, want to know why I'm not financially blessed. And two people that I don't know have asked me where I'm tithing. Nobody's ever asked me that question. He said, Lord, I'm not tithing. We're using it all for you. So he said, maybe that's what's wrong. We're not giving away anything. We're bringing everything in. Yes, we're using it to run the ministry, but we're not giving it to any other ministries. So he goes and calls one of his board members that has access to the finance. He said, how much money do we have left in the bank? He said, just about $1,000. And that's it. That's all we got. He said, find a good ministry somewhere that's really blessing people, that's moving, that God's doing good things, and write a check for the whole sum and send it to them. He said, but we'll be broke. He said, that's okay. Send it to them. He said, we sent that last $1,000 to another ministry that was really doing great things for the kingdom of God. And when I heard him tell the story, it was years later, he said, I have made sure we tithe off our ministry ever since. And he said, our ministry has never been short of money since that day. Isn't that amazing? God expects us to be generous, doesn't he? The generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. See, this is what Cheryl so grossly involved in refreshing others during this month of November and December. I mean, of course, this thing's getting bigger every year. You know, she started out with about 40 kids. Now she's got 500 and something this year. I mean, she's buying Christmas gifts for. You know, so last year the ministry center was packed. You couldn't walk in it, you know, at all. So praise the Lord, this year, if we fill this one up, that's okay. You know, but she's on the way. I mean, they're buying Christmas gifts and lots of people. And, of course, Shelley was telling us she worked out here this morning till after 6 herself. And she told Cheryl something. She said, you know, I love to do this because when I was 7 years old, my dad wasn't there for us. And we had a problem, and it was Christmas time. We had nothing to eat and no Christmas presents. And Christmas Day, somebody I didn't even know walked in and provided us with food and Christmas gifts. And she said, that proved to me that somebody was out there that loved me, and it had to be God. And so, you know, and that's what Cheryl's doing with all these kids. I mean, they have usually, some of them have no parents. some of them are in these institutions, and they have nothing, and they're totally depending on somebody else. It's better to be able to give than to receive. That little gal there, she knows that scripture. She's quoted it. Yeah. So, but it is better, isn't it? I'd rather be blessed. But it says, the generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. People curse those who hold their grain for higher prices, but they bless the one who sells to them in their time of need. Now, in this system that we have here, whenever there is a need, and of course, one of the things these oil companies have done lately, you know, they have, you look at their profits and they're in the billions. Their net profits are in the billions. And that's greed, you know, and we're paying that money. And so they will get theirs in the end. You know, they're not being generous. They're, I mean, those people, the people curse those who hold their grain. Well, you know, these people that are robbing us at the gas pump, I don't care what anybody says, if they're causing us to have to pay that kind of money for gasoline and then their net profits are in the billions, they're charging us too much. They're charging us too much. And the Lord says that people curse those who hold grain. Well, I'm sure there's some of you besides me that have called down a curse on these demons of greed that are touching the hearts of those men that are setting those oil prices. Because I know that's a set of demonic spirits of greed that's moving on the heart of those men that's doing that. And they're listening. You know, those little demons are whispering in their ear, just jack it up another nickel. Nobody will ever fuss. Or jack it up 30 cents, let them fuss a while, and lower it 15 cents, and then they'll all be happy. My goodness, look at their gas is only $2.81. I mean, if they'd have went from 30 cents to 281, you talk about grumbling and complaining, you know, but they raise it a nickel at a time. Or then they'll raise it really up a nickel or a dime every day till they get up 275 and then they lower it to 250 and it's like, wow, now look, it's only 250. You see the way they're doing it? That's the way they are. But we bless those that sell to them in time of need. Okay, verse 27 and 28. If you search for good, you will find favor. If you search for it. But if you search for evil, it will find you. You know, you don't have to look very hard for evil. The devil will show up. You know that? He's out there looking for you already. He's wanting to get you. So if you even think about doing evil things, I can assure you the devil will be there to fulfill, you know, what he's been sent to do. So if you search for good, but you got to search for it, dig for it, look for it, try to stay in the good with God, you will find favor with God. But if you search for evil, it will find you. In other words, those demons will find you. Trust in your money and down you go. How many people today do you know put money before God? Oh, lots of them. You know, who needs God? I mean, you know, we got money, we got power, you know, we got everything. Who needs God? And that's the way a lot of our nation. Trust in your money and down you will go. But the godly flourish like leaves in spring. Now see, this is something that has taken me a long time to understand, that God says the godly will flourish. it doesn't mean you will get rich overnight. A lot of people want that, though, don't they, John? I mean, they want to go to work and get a good job and have $1 million, and you can go home, you can work from 8 to 5, and you can go home, sit down, and watch TV, you know? I mean, what else could you possibly want? You know, you can go shopping, you can spend all that money you're making. How about just going to church on Sunday? Oh, who needs to go to church on Sunday? I got lots of money. I don't need God. But God might want you to go and tithe. Oh, tithe. No, I ain't going down there and give God nothing. Ooh. I wonder what happens to those kind of people. It's amazing. Trust in your money and down you will go. But the godly flourish like leaves in spring. I think about the years that I invested. I mean, when I was a young man, I was like most young men. I spent all the money I made. I mean, even when I got a flying job. Now, you may have never been an airline pilot like I was, but airline pilots don't make normal pay. They get paid extremely well. I mean, they really make good money. I know I was one of them. But guess what? I spent every dime, every payday to payday. I mean, there ain't going to be no problem. I'm going to have this job forever. So, you know, all of a sudden I'm making all this good money, you know. I mean, thousands of dollars. And if you need something, you want something, just buy it, you know. I mean, there's going to be another paycheck in a couple of weeks. No big deal. And then the economy crunch come along, and I went to Vietnam on a trip and came back. And when I got back, they usually give you 1 month notice. I was already like 15 days into my notice that I don't have no job in 15 more days. And 30 days, they put it in my mailbox the day I left, so I didn't know it was there until I got back. And I made a trip to Hawaii, Guam, then on to Vietnam, then up to Tokyo, and then around the Aleutian chain, and back to Anchorage, Alaska, and then back to San Francisco. When I got back, here's this notice in my box. You're out of a job. Well, guess what I'd done with all the money I'd made up to now? It's gone. I don't have. What am I going to do, Lord? What? No job, no money, no nothing. I'd never saved any. Who needs to save it? You know you're going to have a job tomorrow. No, I didn't have a job tomorrow. So I come home. My wife was in tears. What are we going to do? We don't have no money in the bank. We got a house payment coming up. What are we going to do? I said, well, one thing this has taught me, don't ever spend all you make. Save some of it. So, of course, I went back to mechanicking, which is what I used to do. I went to mechanicking, and I'm telling you, I made a whole lot less money working on cars than I did flying them jet airplanes. But let me tell you, I didn't spend it all. I worked 12 hours a day, sometimes 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, you know, to provide, to make my house payment, you know, to make my car payment, to buy my groceries. But when I did that, whatever was left, I put some of it, I of course still tithed off of that, but I put some of it in a savings account, and I put some of it in a banking account where it was going to be there. And I began to build that up slowly but surely. Well, it only was about maybe 6 or 8 months of that then when I got to go back to flying again for a couple more years. And, of course, I went to Europe, you know, when I went to Europe and flew over there for a while, and I got paid really good money over there. I didn't hardly spend nothing. I mean, I saved it all. You know, I mean, that goes to show you can do, you can do wonderful things if you want to. And so I realized I had to save. And so all the rest of my life, I invested and saved. And then when I finally wanted to build this house over here, I started drawing a little of that money out of those investments. And I built that house over there that I paid cash for as I went. And I never borrowed one single dime to build that home. I paid cash for it as I went because I'd been saving all those years. And that just goes to show you what you can do. And, you know, and I had a great asset there. And, of course, it says a man that has wisdom will leave an inheritance for his children's children. Amen. Well, I was been able to leave my son a beautiful place to live. And this place here if he will handle it right, I put this in a trust for him, since he and my granddaughter's all I got left. If he will handle it right, this place here can easily be a great investment for him and his children and his children's children, grandchildren, if he will invest it properly. So all I got to do is teach him, let him, and of course my son's walking with God. You know, he's studying the Word. He's taking them kids to church. He's reading the Word of God to them at home every night. He prays with them. He's doing the things I did with him when he was a little guy. And if he will keep up and he'll do what the Lord says, he will be godly, and the godly will flourish like leaves in spring. Now then, I will have to say, when my son first started out in business, it was a rocky road, you know. He thought he was going to make $1 million and have 20 gyms in 5 years. Well, he found out it didn't work like that. He's had some tough times, you know. But that's the way God teaches him, you know. But that's why that here a few years ago, about 4 years ago, I guess, Tim wanted me to sell this 47 acres over here and let him buy some gyms. And I told him, no, absolutely not. I said, you ain't ready. He said, but Dad, I could do all these great things. I said, you think you can, but you don't have the wisdom yet. You're too young, and you just don't have it. So, no, I'm not selling it. Forget it. You're going to take what you're going to make your own money. I bought you one gym and one equipment, and you're going to take that, and from here on, you're going to make it yourself. I said, and if you don't, then you're not going to make it, because I'm not selling that place. I'm going to let God train you over the years, but I'm not selling and giving it to you. You know? Hey, because if somebody had sold $1 million worth of property and give it to me when I was 25 years old, I might have made a fool out of myself too. Y'all know what I mean, right? Sure. You can squander $1 million in a hurry if you have no knowledge and no wisdom. But if you trust in your money, down you will go. It's just the way it is. Okay, next verse. Those who bring trouble on their families inherit only the wind. Those who bring trouble on their families inherit only the wind. The fool will be a servant to the wise. It's a shame the people that bring trouble into their families' lives. And usually it's the man's fault. Usually the men are the one that does not walk with God. They're not the man of integrity. They do not become the spiritual leader of their home. They do not teach their family God's Word. They do not pray over their family. They're just interested in making money. And that's most men today. And you will bring trouble on your families, and you will inherit only the wind. And you'll be one of those guys. It's been years ago, but I was on an airplane from Chicago, and the guy sitting beside was a professor from the University of, I forget which one of the universities are in Chicago. But anyway, he was asking me what I did, and after I told him, he said, I am a professor of, I forget what he was, anyway, it was all about finances. Yeah, economics, that's what it was, yeah, professor of economics. And he said, have you prepared for retirement? I said, oh, yes. He said, do you think you'll be able to retire one day at the same rate of living, standard of living, that you're living at today? I said, absolutely. At the time that he asked me that question, I had $500,000 in cash money in stock and bonds. That wasn't bad for an engineer, you know it? $500,000, you know, it's not bad. You know, I'd invested that. God had just blessed me. I had all that money. And he said, well, you know, there's not many men that have done this. He said, most men, when they retire, they have less than 1 week's pay in the bank. Most men. 1 week. What are you going to do with 1 week's pay in the bank if you get ready to retire? Wow. You know, so life goes along real good until 9-1-1. At 9-1-1, just to tell you how things can change, I had one of the gas and oil stocks, I had $75,000 worth of stock, and almost overnight, it went down to $4,000 from $75,000 to $4,000. And that was quite a chunk. And then some of the other stocks I had was losing $20,000 and $30,000 a month. Finally, one day, I called my broker. I was watching this close. I said, sell everything I got today. He said, Thurman, that's a bad decision. I said, every month I'm checking, and I'm $20,000 to $30,000 poor every month. I said, right now I'm still way ahead of where I was, but I said, I'm getting tired of losing $20,000 to $30,000 a month. I said, sell it all today. Thurman, I said, don't try to change my mind. Sell it all. And he did. He sold everything I had, and I took all of it, and I paid more money in income tax that year than I made in the last 2 years. It was awful, but at least I had the money. And that's what I built my son's gym and bought him a land with and paid cash for it and everything. Now, if 911 hadn't happened, I might not have built him that gym. I don't know what I'd have done, but I might have still had that $500,000 in the bank. But I don't have any of that money left. I spent it all, every bit of it, after I paid taxes and built that gym. But he has a gym with 2 acres of land and all that equipment over there, and he's able to make a nice income off of that building, and he didn't have to do anything for it, you might say. But now, I mean, he's a worker. You know, he gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he goes over there, and, you know, so he's a working little critter. But he's learning. He's learning how to be a business manager. So, okay, so it says if you inherit, if you bring trouble on your family, you will inherit only the wind. And it says the fool will be a servant to the wise. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a fool, do you? You know, I'd much rather be the wise guy than the fool. So to be wise, you're going to have to serve God and put him first and do what he says. Then it said the godly are like trees that bear life-giving fruit. Isn't it amazing? The godly, who do people come to for money when they need money? The godly. Who's got it? The godly. You know, they've kept it. They've invested it. They got it. The others have fooled, like I did at my first part of my life. I wasn't very godly. I was trying to be godly, but I certainly wasn't wise. Because, I mean, if I brought in $2,000 a month, hey, I could spend $2,500 a month. Any of y'all ever done that? It was real easy for me. I mean, that's why I got this shop full of tools out here right now. I got a huge shop out here with tools and stuff I can do anything with. Well, how did I get that stuff? Well, I mean, I look at stuff and that's only $500 or that's only $1,000 for this. No problem. You know, I got a charge card. I'll just buy it, you know. I mean, can you live without it? Oh, sure. And I've already got most of that stuff, but I'd love to have it again, you know. Just, oh, my land, was I a fool? Now, I know a lot of guys have done that. Are you girls, y'all buy another dress or another pair of shoes? Do you need them? No. You got a closet full up, but you want it, right? Oh, goodness gracious. Now, if you've got the money, the decision I made a long time ago, when it comes down to buying things, if I have the money and it's on sale and I can wait 2 weeks and it's still on sale and I still got the money and I still need it, you know, or maybe still want it, I try not to become an impulsive buyer. That's the worst kind. I mean, you don't need a car, you know. You got a beautiful car. It's paid for. And you're driving down the road and you look at your eye. Boy, look at that beautiful little red thing over there in the showroom. Whoa, why don't you just pull in there and look at that? You don't need that. Yours is paid for. It's running great. You pull in there and you look and say, but yeah, but this one is paid for. And I have a little extra money going there. Well, to buy that one, it's only $50 a month more than money I make. But surely I can come up with that somewhere. Now, have we ever done that before? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, when I bought my first car, I remember when I bought my first car and made the payments on it, I didn't have enough money to buy gas to go to school and back, but about half the time. I had to leave it at home and ride the school bus because I didn't have enough money. Was that stupid? Yes. But I wanted that little car. I know none of y'all been guilty doing those things, except me. That's the way we live. It said, The godly are like trees that bear life-giving fruit, and those who save lives are wise. Save lives, win souls. Win souls. Now, how many times do we go into a place of business or in a restaurant or just walking down the street or to a gas station? Whenever you run into somebody, do you talk to them about Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You know, you can go through your whole life and never win a single soul to Christ. I know I lived as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a Baptist for 25 years after I became a Christian. I never even talked to anybody about Jesus. Never led one to Jesus until I found out, hey, I'm supposed to be out making disciples. That's what God says. First thing he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that what he said? To how many creatures? To every one of them. Dogs, cats, everything else, right?
Anything that's got
them. Yeah, anything. Amen. That's right. So when I found out that's supposed to be my number one job, and I have failed miserably. You know, but he says here, those who save lives or win souls are wise. Wise. And the King James also says in one of the translations, somewhere in it, it says those that win souls are wise, and they shall shine like the stars in the firmament forever. You've read that, haven't you, Anita? Yeah. We shall shine like the stars. How would you like to shine like the stars or like a diamond in eternity forever?
Hallelujah.
Hey, hallelujah. Well, if you don't win people to Jesus, that ain't going to happen. But, you know, somebody said, I want to be a star. Hey, I don't care if I'm a star on this earth at all, but I sure would like to shine like one of them in eternity, wouldn't you? I want to have a lot of people to my account because I want to be wise. And think, everybody you win to Jesus, can you imagine one day somebody come and say, oh, there you are. You're the lady that led me to Jesus. Oh, I want to thank you. I'm here because of you. Can you imagine that? Is that going to be good news? Oh, my goodness. How would you like to be at the great white throne with Jesus? And all of a sudden, I say, you're over there with Jesus. I knew you for 20 years. How come you didn't ever tell me about this? How would you like to be that guy? No, I don't want to be him. Do you?
No,
it'd be a little embarrassing. Yeah. And here's I am out here dying now. You knew me for 20 and you never talked to me one time. And I died and went to hell. And I'm standing before the great white throne fixing to be cast into the lake of fire. But yet you had 20 years to tell me. That was me. I did that for 25 years. Mm-hmm. I never told nobody about Jesus. Wow. Was I stupid. But finally one day I learned, hey, it's my job to tell everybody I come in contact with about the King. Now what they do with it, that's between them and God. But at least I do my part. I want to tell them. I don't want to be the guy that stands over there with Jesus at the great white throne. And whenever the guy says, Thurman, I knew you for 30 years. You knew. You're over there with Jesus. And if I look over at Jesus, I'd hate for him to turn and look at me. Can you imagine? Son, I gave you the power. I gave you the word. You could have saved him if you'd have just told him about me. I would have convicted him, but you wouldn't tell him. Oh, wow. Ooh, I don't even want to go there. Do you? No. I want him to say, you know, you kept telling me about this day, and I wouldn't listen to you, but you told me 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, and I was a dummy. I wouldn't believe you. And now then, I'm going to go to hell. But at least you told me over and over and over. I just wouldn't listen. If there's anything said, that's the way I want it said. I want them to say, you wore me out with your coming. You kept telling me about this Jesus all the time, and I just wouldn't believe. Wow. Wow. Mm. Okay, next couple of verses. Or next verse. If the righteous are rewarded here on earth, are we right? Are we rewarded here on earth?
Yes, we are.
Yeah, absolutely, Anita. We know that, don't we, girl? We are rewarded here on earth. I mean, you stop and think of the ways of the rewards that God has given to those that will love Him and serve Him. I think the reward that, besides knowing Jesus as my Savior, the thing that I am most grateful for is my study of God's Word to get to a place of faith that I can walk in divine health. I mean, to think for 25 years, praise the King, because of my study of the Word, I've not had to undergo a single sick day. I praise Him for that. But it didn't come easy. When everybody else used to, even when I was a young man, when guys would say, we'd go out on a project or something, the guy would say, Thurman, let's go down to Bourbon Street. I said, no, I'm going to stay at the hotel and read the Word tonight. What? All you do is read that stupid Bible. Let's go down and have something to drink and see the girls. I ain't interested in the girls. I ain't interested in having nothing to drink. I want to study this book. Well, let me tell you, from the study of that book, I finally stepped into a place of faith that has been beyond my wildest dreams. A lot of people try it to walk in divine health, but few of them actually can do it. You know that? Who knows your faith? Who knows how much faith you really have? God. He alone is the one that controls health and or sickness. He controls that. He knows exactly where your heart is, and He's either going to keep you healthy or He's going to make you sick. He knows where you are. He's with you 24/7, didn't He, Lisa? He knows everything. He can bless you or He can curse you. He is in control. Ain't nothing happens except He knows all about it. Yeah, so if the righteous are rewarded here on earth, and the rewards are so many and so great and so awesome, how much more true that the wicked and the sinner will get what they deserve? Do you believe they're going to get what they deserve? Absolutely. Do you want to be one of those? No. I don't want to be, like Dave teaches, me, wicked? No. I don't want God to say, you wicked critter, you? I don't even say that. I don't want to hear that at all. Do you?
No.
No, not at all. Okay, let's go to 12:1. We got a... Yeah, it's 8:30, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Here's a good one here in Proverbs chapter 12. This study of the book of Proverbs, if everybody would just read these 31 chapters of Proverbs just one time a month, once a year, it would change your life forever. I mean, everything is in here. Don't read it rapidly. Read it slowly and listen to what he's saying. Because he says, to learn, you must love discipline. Now, very few people love discipline. You know, I mean, who wants to be disciplined? You know, my goodness gracious, you mean that means I have to obey. I don't want to obey. I want to do it my way. But to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. How many people do you know that hate correction? You try to tell them where they're going wrong or what they're doing wrong, they don't want to hear it. They'll get up and walk out on you. I've had men do that to me. I've had men, you know. And the Lord approves of those who are good, but He condemns those who plan wickedness. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that plan wickedness. Can all y'all read that okay? Am I in your way? You can. I need a daughter who keeps looking around me here. I guess I'm trying to. You're good. You can see it. I guess eventually we're hoping we'll be able to put that up here real big, right up in the very peak up there on a bigger one. We'll see how that works out. Someday, but like I say, we're barely in the open stages right now. Wow. 8.5 weeks from day one, and I'm grateful for what we have got done. Wow, praise the Lord. The Lord approves of those who are good, but He condemns those who plan wickedness. Now, who is it that condemns those who plan wickedness?
God
does, yeah. In other words, the King's in control, isn't He? He is in control. It has taken me a lifetime to figure out God's in control of everything. Whether I'm blessed or cursed, He's the one that says it. He is in control. Nothing just accidentally happens, does it? Nothing. He is in total control. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Wickedness never brings stability. So why is there so many wicked people? Well, you'd think they would learn, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. You know, wickedness never brings stability. Only the godly have deep roots. Only the godly have deep roots. You know, The other day I pulled a little old tree up right out here in the front where I'd move some concrete slabs because I knew people would be parking out there and I didn't want those slabs there. So I picked up those big old concrete slabs, moved them way out here in the pasture, and there was a little tree there. Well, I hooked that thing with a front end loader and pulled it up. And, of course, the main root was only about this big. A little bitty tree, only about 3 inches in diameter, had a huge set of roots. And I thought I totally broke it loose. And then I went out there and grabbed a hold of it and was going to pull it off. And when I picked it up and started walking with it, it had four or five roots going out that were 15 or 20 feet long, although they were tiny little things. I jerked on that thing and I jerked. I should have got back on the tractor and hooked on and pushed it. But I thought, I'll just get it. So I reached down and grabbed it, and I'm jerking on it. And I thought, I'll get you. And I jerked real hard. When I did, they all come loose, and me and the tree and everything went down on the ground. I thought, deep roots. I mean, you talk about deep roots. That's the way we're supposed to be as godly people. We're supposed to have those roots out there, and they're supposed to be deep and well established. And we're not supposed to be able to be pushed down at all. You know, we're supposed to be solid. But wickedness never brings stability. Only the godly have deep roots. A worthy wife is her husband's joy and crown. A shameful wife saps his strength. I can't imagine having a wife that was not a woman of integrity. I mean, I realize a lot of guys got one, but I can't imagine having a wife, or I can't imagine being a husband that wasn't a husband of integrity, a man that the woman couldn't trust when he went out of town, you know, or if you were out of town and your wife was running around on you, or she was out spending your money or doing something without asking, whatever, you know, I can't imagine, you know, being married to a person like that. And I guess that's why there is a lot of divorces, because a lot of them, you know, they don't have a spouse that's worthy. But it says a worthy wife is her husband's joy and crown. Now, if a man's got a wife that's a wonderful woman, that's a woman of integrity, that will submit to him and do what God asked him to do, and if she will do what the man asks her to do, if she is a woman that submits and a woman of integrity, she will be a crown, and the guy will he'll love her. He'll just be good to her. But if she's not, you know, then it's just going to be bad. That's all there is to it. That's just the way it is. A shameful wife will sap his strength. Yeah. Verse 5 and 6. The plans of the godly are just. The advice of the wicked is treacherous. I think every time I read this proverb, I think about a man that used to be a Sunday school teacher in a church. He had been married and divorced 2 times. He didn't make it with either one of them. And both of them are nice-looking ladies, but didn't make it with either one of them. They were divorced 2 different times. And one time he and I was talking. I was with him, and we was out drinking a cup of tea or maybe a Coke or whatever it was back in those days. We're sitting there talking, and we're talking about the Word. And he says, you know, I'm going to write a book. And I said, well, what's going to be the subject? And he said, marriage and how to stay married. I looked at him and told him, I ain't going to read it. He said, what do you mean? I said, I want to find a man that's been married 1 time for 50 years, and he's wrote the book, and he's got a great wife and great children, and all of them serving God. I want to hear what that man's got to say. But I said, if you've been married, and I know you've been married twice, and I know yours didn't work either time, so I said, obviously you have not learned the principles, and so if you can't make it work in your life, don't write a book about how to stay married. I said, find something else. You understand where I'm coming from, right?
Well, survive divorce and not be bitter.
Yeah. I mean, if you're going to tell me how to stay married, I want to know, have you been married 40 years? You know, that's just like the Lord says in the Word. He says, those widows, if you have widows in your church, you are to take care of the widows that are widows indeed. I had a woman one time come to me years ago, and she thought it was my job to take care of her because she was a widow. I said, no, ma'am, you don't meet the criteria. She said, I do. I said, no, first of all, you're not 60 years old. Well, she said, but I don't have to be 60 to be a widow. I said, but the scripture says you have to be 60. You got to have been married to one man. I said, you've been married to three. I said, one of your sons is in prison. It says you must have raised up good, godly children.
That's right.
And I said, you don't meet none of the criteria. I said, besides that, you got a lot of family living in this area, and it says you're to go to them and not to the church. Mm-hmm. Only if you have no family and you meet all this criteria, then do you fall under the realms of the church taking care of you as a widow. Most people ain't never read that. Mm-hmm. You know that? But that's what the scripture says. Most women that, maybe some of them been married two, three, four times, and they get 50 years old, and now they ain't got a husband, and they think it's a church's job to take care of them. No, it's their job to go to work, make us a living. It ain't the church's job to take care of you. You're supposed to work. Only when you get 60 or older. And then if you met all that criteria. See, God's got criteria, doesn't he? He does, but most of us don't see that. But it's in the Word. Now, why do we not know that? Because we don't hear it preached on. We don't hear nobody talk about it. You know, if we really did it like God says, there wouldn't be very many widows that were able to meet that criteria today. You know it? Very few. But all I can say, I didn't write the book. God wrote the book. I have to do the best I can to follow along with his plan. It said, the plans of the godly are just, the advice of the wicked is treacherous. Amen. When you think about somebody coming to your friend, they may or may not be in church. I'm having problems with my husband. What do you think I should do with him? Divorce him. Get rid of that guy. Ooh. Is that godly advice? I don't think so. I mean, there's some things we must work at first. Let's see who's doing what here, you know. And the worst thing in the world is for you to tell a woman she's the problem in her house. And she don't want to hear that. I've had a few of them tell me that. When I find out, ma'am, you're the problem in your home. And they think, you're crazy. In fact, I had a couple that come to me, or not a couple, I had a woman come to me here a while back, not too long ago. And she says, I want you to pray for my husband. I said, what's wrong? She said, my husband, he doesn't do what I tell him to do. And so I said, well, let's talk about this a little while. And so we did. And after a few minutes of talking, I said, ma'am, I really think you're the problem and not your husband. I need to pray for you. And I said, you need to change what you're doing. And she said, what? I said, well, I think you're trying to wear the pants in the family. I think you're trying to be the spiritual leader. I think when your husband tries to tell you something he wants to do, you tell him, no, you're going to do it your way or else. And it's an argument. I said, y'all argue a lot? Oh, she said, we argue a lot. I said, there should be no arguments. You should tell your husband what you think. He makes a decision. You go with it, whether you like it or not. You got to submit to your husband. If you want to have a happy husband, that's the way you're going to have to do it. Two Sundays later, her husband came to church. He walked up to me after the service was over and he said, I wanted to meet you. I wanted to know what you told my wife. I said, okay. He said, life has been the best in our home the last 2 weeks it's been in years. He said, I want to know what you did to her. I said, well, I told her she was the problem. He said, she really has been. He said, the other day we were going down the street, and I reached over and said something to her, and normally when I talk about this subject, we're in a knockdown drag out for the next 30 minutes. She looked at me and said, you think that's what we really ought to do? And I said, yes. She said, okay. He said, I like to fell out. I thought, what? And he said, all these last 2 weeks, she tells me what she thinks. I listen. Then I say, well, honey, I decided I want to do this. Or, I think this is a good idea. We'll do it. He said, she never argues. He said, our life has been the best the last 2 weeks it's ever been in our married life. Wow. So he said, I want to know what you told her. I told her what God told her to do, to submit to her husband. That's awesome, isn't it? It just changed their life forever. The plans of the godly are just. The advice of the wicked is treacherous. The words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush. But the words of the godly save lives. Now, where did I learn these principles to save that marriage? Reading that book. That's exactly right. Now then, if I were to give them my advice, I think about giving people my advice. And I can always go back to this little scene when I was first got started flying in New York. I guess even at that time, I was, of course, still a man of integrity and a man that talked about Jesus. And so one of the couples, that he was a pilot with me, and him and his wife got pregnant for the third time. And they didn't want a third baby. So they came and sat down with me and said, you know, Thurman, you seem to talk about Jesus some, and you go to church, and we're pregnant for the third time, and, you know, abortion is legal, and we'd like to know what you think about abortion. I didn't know nothing about abortion. I had no knowledge of it. So I said, well, I guess if it's legal, you know, and, you know, if you want to have one, I guess go ahead and do it. Now, then, did I give them very good advice?
No,
that's, and I've repented and pleaded with God. God, I'm sorry. But I still think about that. Every time I think about this, I think, oh, God, there I give them some. And they killed that baby. They went and had an abortion. They killed that baby. That, I mean, God, until I repented, he held that blood on my hands. Mm-hmm. You're my son. You're supposed to know.
Right.
You know, but I didn't know. I was sorry, and I repent, Lord. God, when I found out, when I began to read the Scripture and found out, oh, God, he hates those that take the life of the innocent. He hated me. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. That's all I can do, right? I didn't know. I was stupid. And my dad always used to say, he had a third-grade education, and he was raised up in an era when he had to stay at home and work instead of go to school. And told me, he said, son, it's not a disgrace to stay dumb. It's a disgrace to stay. It's not a disgrace to be dumb. It's a disgrace to stay dumb. You know, so I listened, and I have tried to read and study. And, of course, I never give that kind of advice to nobody again. Somebody comes to me and said, we're pregnant the 40th time. You know, was it okay if we have an abortion? I say, no. God hates those. No. You know, absolutely not. But you know, when you're young and dumb, you know, you give bad advice. But it says the words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush. Now see, I was wicked that day, wasn't I? And my advice was like a murderous ambush. I was responsible for killing a precious little child. Who knows what God could have done with that little child? But I'm sure glad he can forgive you. Because if he hadn't, I'd give some awful. But the words of the godly saves lives. Now, if you come to me today and talk about it, I'm going to be the second part of that. I'm going to be the godly man that's going to tell you, hey, you know, no. God hates those that take the lives of the innocent. You know, I think about, every time I think about a woman getting raped on the streets in the wee hours of the morning coming home from a job and conceives and tries to have an abortion, and although they wasn't legal, but she didn't want this baby. She didn't know who this man was, and she got pregnant, and she didn't want this child. She tried to kill this child. One day God spoke to her and told her, said, stop trying to kill this child. It's going to be a son, and I will use him mightily for my kingdom. And so she had that child. And you know who that child was? Yeah, James Robertson, that's right. Has God used him mightily? Never had a daddy. Didn't know who he was. Mother raped on the street. But has God used James Robertson mightily for his kingdom? Oh, man, has he ever? Well, that just goes to show, let's let God be God and let us stop trying to play God. You know, he knows what he's doing. So if we have words of the wicked, which is what some of us are at times. I was. I mean, we're like a murderous ambush. And that's exactly what I was. I was a murderer. But the words of the godly will save lives. So that's why I've studied this book, and that's why the advice I try to give to you today is all based on what this book says. I don't care what anybody else says. I only want to give you advice that comes from this book. And as long as I do, you know, then we're going to be okay. Okay, let's go a couple more, 7 and 8. The wicked perish and are gone, but the children of the godly stand firm. The wicked perish and are gone. Now then, when it says they're gone, where do the wicked go when they die? Ooh, to this lake of fire. And they are going to burn in this little bitty roasting fire until the day that the great white throne is opened, and then they're going to be cast into a lake of fire, which are going to burn forever. I can't even comprehend that, can you? Being cast into a lake of fire to burn forever? But that's where the wicked perish and are gone. But the children of the godly stand firm. Do we stand firm on God's word?
Yes.
We don't do a very good job at all standing firm on the word. You know how hard it is to walk in faith? It's hard, isn't it? It's real hard. It's a whole lot easier to stand in faith for somebody else than it is for yourself. And the hardest one to stand in faith for is when it's your children.
Oh, yeah.
That's when it's the hardest. Right, Mama?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know what I mean, right?
Yes, I do.
You can stand in faith for yourself, but when it's one of your children, you can worry a lot. Can you?
It's sin, yeah.
Yeah, and it's a sin.
And I can get into
fear. Oh, yeah.
And then I can get angry at them.
Oh, yeah.
I do it all.
Oh, you sound just like a normal mama.
I know.
Yeah, that's the way mamas are. Yeah, that's the way they are. The wicked perish and are gone, but the children of the godly stand firm. We are supposed to stand firm. Everyone admires a person with good sense. Now, do we really do that? I really love to be around men or women with good sense, don't you? People that are, you know, knowledgeable and are able to do things. And I love, just like when all the different men showed up out here to help us build this building. It's amazing how many different men at different times of the night or day, whatever, would show up. And these men were men of knowledge and wisdom. And wow, we were able to take a handful of men and put this thing up in 2 months. Wow. You know, I love being around men with good sense. And like Phil said the other night when we was up there, me and him was up on the top putting screws in and all this kind of stuff. And he stopped me and said, Thurman, isn't working on a Christian job site something? I said, what do you mean? He said, no fussing, no grumbling, no foul words. Men are just working. We're getting the job done. I said, yeah, Phil, it's great working with godly men. Isn't that wonderful? And we're all working together with one thing in mind. Get this building up so we can teach the Word of God in this place and see God show up and do great and wonderful things. Everyone admires a person with good sense, but a warped mind is despised. I can't stand to be around a man that has got a warped mind, that's always telling dirty jokes or something like that. I don't even want to be around him. Do you? No. I mean, in fact, I've had some men that are in church, they come to me and say, let me tell you the best preacher joke I ever heard. I say, I'm not interested. Don't tell me. What? Well. I said, hey, I'm just going to tell you where I'm at. And I don't want to listen to your stupid jokes. God tells you not to even talk about that kind of stuff. I said, if all you got to do is say something bad about preachers, I said, then, you know, you need to get in the Word and do some studying. But I don't want to hear it. You know, most people are not that bold. Most people will let them tell the joke and then they'll casually laugh a little over it. Hey, I've had men start telling a joke and I say, hey, I stop them right in the middle. Or they start talking about somebody. I say, hey, right there, that's all I want to hear. If that's all you got to do is tell something bad about somebody else, I said, go find somebody else to talk to. I'm not interested. Mm-hmm. It's not long till those kind of men are not surrounding you. Mm-hmm. If they are, they're changed. Mm-hmm. You know? That's just like one of the men that worked with me for years. When I first went to Minneapolis, he was a new engineer. We were standing down there in the truck shop. He was a building man. He was really a knowledgeable man on a lot of equipment. But boy, while we were down in the truck shop, I mean, every third or fourth or fifth word was a word of profanity. So he said, Thurman, these guys tell me you know everything there is to know about these big Vogt ice machines. He said, I'm new to these things. Will you go up there and show me how these things work? I said, sure, I'll be happy to. We went up there and we're sitting there and he's just cussing. And I stopped a minute and I said, are you a born-again Christian? He said, well, yeah. I said, do you go to church? He said, well, some. I said, you know, you'd never know it by your vocabulary. He said, what do you mean? I said, I am a man of God. And I do go to church. And I said, I don't use those kind of words of profanity. And I said, I can't concentrate on this machine with you using all those words of profanity. So I said, you know, I would really appreciate it if you really are my brother in Christ, if I never heard you say another word of profanity. And I said, I know God would like it. He said, gee, I'm sorry. And that guy worked for me for 10 years. Never did he ever use another word of profanity. In fact, the guys, when I come back up there 2 or 3 months later, one of the guys in the truck stop, he said, what did you say to him while you was here? I said, what do you mean? He said, man, for the first 2 weeks before you got here, this guy cussed. Oh, he cussed. And I thought, Thurman ain't going to like that when he gets here. And he said, I know you said something because he has not said one single word of profanity since you were here. Hey, now, what is that a good indication that he really was?
Christian.
A Christian. The Holy Spirit convicted me, didn't he?
Yes.
Now then, if he hadn't been, he would have not cussed when I'm there, but when I'm gone, he would have just been a normal cusser. You know? That's the way you can really tell.
Yes.
And that man, I really believe with all my heart, he was a Christian. But I think that little encounter with godly men, dealing with godly men, you can change a man's life. He had just listened to the enemy, and he just got off onto this tangent of using all this profanity, and that's just the way guys talk so much of the time.
Mm-hmm.
But you can change that if they are Christians. That's why I asked the question, are you really a born-again Christian? Because if he'd have said no, then I'd have said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Because I know if he's lost, then darkness has surrounded him, and I can say, well, you know, I would appreciate if you didn't use any profanity. Now, if I'm the boss, which I was, he would have probably yielded to that when I was there. But the minute I'm gone, hey, he's back to his old darkness ways, right? But it proved to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was a godly man. But everyone admires a person with good sense, but a war mind is despised. I just don't want to be around men or women that have a warped mind. So praise the Lord. We're going to start next Tuesday at verse 9, and we're going to go from there, but tonight we're going to quit at Proverbs 12:9 next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you, Lord, for this book of Proverbs. I thank you for this beautiful book that you put together for us. And Lord, I ask you to continue to give us revelation and wisdom and knowledge from this book. And Lord, thank you for being our Lord and our God, our Savior, our Healer, our Deliverer, our Provider. And we praise you and thank you for, again, for this building you've given us and everybody that helped put it together. And I ask you to bless everybody involved. In Jesus' name.